Our scripture reading comes from the 15th chapter of Romans. We'll begin with verse 8 and we'll read through the 13th verse. That's found on page 949 if you're using the Pew Bibles. From the 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning with the 8th verse, hear now the word of our God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. Thus we've read verses 8 through 13 of Romans 15. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We confess it as yours. We confess it as inerrant and infallible. And we ask that you would hide it in our hearts. Bring it to our minds when we need it. Help us live by it. And be with the proclamation of your word to accomplish your purpose this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming towards the end of the book of Romans now, and Paul is beginning to wrap up all the ideas, and he's going back and beginning to pull those things in from the beginning and put the beautiful bow on it that wraps up this book for us. He started off the book of Romans, you'll remember, by talking about how the Jews were sinful, sinners in need of salvation, and the Gentiles were sinful, sinners in need of salvation. That all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and what they needed was a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he began to talk about how Christ saved. How peace with God was accomplished through the work of the cross. And that all who believed in Him are saved. Now as he comes towards the end, he wants to make sure that we understand the implication of that fact that there is no longer Jew or Gentile distinction in Christ. That all have been saved. That this was always the plan, that there was always one people of God. This joint salvation, the salvation by the same Savior, by the same faith, given the same Spirit, means that there's but one body of Christ and one people. And he uses Christ to point that out to us, saying that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness, to confirm the promises, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Christ, in His incarnation, in His coming, in His ministry here, of course, shows the truthfulness of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All that He spoke was true. He spoke with the power of God. He spoke with the words of God because He is God. He told us about the will of God. He told us about salvation. He told us about the prophecies that He would be crucified and on the third day He would rise again from the dead. All true. He told us about how to live and how to be merciful for one another. True things. Came to reveal to us the truth of God. To strip away the lies and the things that had grown up around the world, the word, the perversions that had been attached to it by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees. And He made sure we realized what God's Word really was and that it was true. And His service showed it. Notice verse 8 says, for I tell you, Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Because Jesus Christ in His incarnation came and He lived as a servant, serving you and serving me, serving those around Him. Through the miracles that He did, healing, curing the sick, giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, raising the dead, all pointing to the truth of God, all confirming the truth of His words, all also teaching us the truth about God, that God comes to save us, that we were in need of His service and His salvation, and that He came and He fetched us. That's what He shows us when He puts the towel over His shoulder and He washes the feet of His disciples. You need to be cleansed. And Christ is the one to do it. His service testified to the truthfulness of God's Word and the truthfulness of the promise of Messiah, the truthfulness of salvation and our need for that salvation. That we can't save ourselves. And He came to confirm promises. Paul specifically says here, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because these are the promises that make clear the distinction between God's people and the rest of the world. It was Abraham, after all, that the Jews often looked to. They called themselves children of Abraham. All people were descended from Adam. All people were even descended from Noah. But from Abraham began to be the special people of God that they believed belonged to them as biological descendants. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob is even a name that the Lord uses for Himself many times, or a name that is applied to Him at least a dozen times in Scripture. Is He called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He uses it for Himself when He speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 from the burning bush. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Jesus brings it up in Matthew 22 when He's teaching the people that there is life after death. And He's refuting the Sadducees and He says, "Have you not read, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob?" He's the God of the living, not the dead. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob live in heaven still, worshiping God. And so Paul goes specifically to that place of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob in order that people would see this truth that there's but one people of God. For these are the promises that the Jews would have known growing up, calling themselves children of Abraham, calling themselves Israel, the name that Jacob took after he wrestled with God. They would have understood these promises of controlling their worship of their land, their very existence. That Christ came to confirm all of those promises that they had believed and had been raised to believe. The promise of the seed of Abraham who would come and save them from their sins. Jesus confirmed that promise. That promise that was given to Abraham when he cut the animals in two and he made the covenant and the Lord made a deep sleep fall upon Abraham and he passed through the animals saying, "This curse will be upon me ultimately. I will pay the penalty for breaking this. Abraham can't keep it, but I'll be the one who suffers death for him," as we see Jesus confirms on the cross as He pays that penalty. Confirming the promise that He would be a God to them and to their children after them. But there are promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about the Gentiles too. Promises that were often overlooked or forgotten or pushed aside by the Jewish community. After all, the promise of the seed of Abraham was to be a blessing to the whole world, not just to Abraham. To think the promises to the patriarchs applied only to the Jews is to miss a good deal of the promises given to them. Those promises about the Gentiles are confirmed in Jesus Christ as well. Here is the blessing to all the nations. Here is the one who is descended from Abraham who will save the world. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's making it plain. I didn't create this message to the Gentiles. This is from the Scriptures. This is from our God. This is the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being fulfilled. The inclusion of the Gentiles is not some new idea. It's not some Johnny-come-lately on the scene. It's not Paul trying to come up with something so that he can have a job. This is the promise of God from the beginning of time. His plan unfolding. It's something that God laid out from eternity that He did promise to Abraham. That it is in the words of the prophets. It can be seen with the inclusion of people like Rahab the prostitute or the people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah or Ruth the Moabitess being saved. And to prove this point, Paul goes to the Scriptures and he opens them for us. And he starts with a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 50, which is also repeated in Psalm 18, verse 49. That says in verse 9 here of Romans 15, where it's quoted, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Paul here is going to build these quotes so they're not going to appear in chronological order, but he wants us to see the theme that these promises were always meant to be, that the people were always to be one people. And so he gives us this Psalm of David toward the end of David's life where David says, "I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." The quote where David is saying, "I will be in the midst of the nations, I'll be in the midst of the Gentile people, and even though I'm surrounded by unbelievers, even though I'm surrounded by the Gentiles, I will praise God. And they will hear my voice sing the praises of God for His mercy and for His grace, for His work, for who He is. They will know the name of God because they will have heard David sing praises to it." So then, Paul goes in verse 10 and quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, to get the words of Moses this time, where he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." Because now the call is for the Gentiles themselves to participate in the rejoicing along with the Israelites, to sing the praises of God, that they're to come and to join the people of God as they sing praises. You've heard the name of God praise when there was one surrounded by you. Now come to the people and join in those praises. Sing to the Lord as well. Sing as one group. Follow the lead of God's people in the praising and in prayer. And then verse 11 goes back to the Psalms and quotes from Psalm 117, verse 1, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." You may have memorized this verse as, or excuse me, it's, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him." But you may have memorized this verse as "Praise the Lord, all you nations." Nations and Gentiles is the same word. And Paul is wanting to emphasize that. You've had the call for the nations themselves to praise God. For the Gentiles, then, to praise God. They heard the voice of believing David praising God. They were invited to come to Israel and join in praising God. Now they're to praise God where they are. And if you read the rest of Psalm 117, which is a whole other verse, you can see they're praising God for His steadfast love. The steadfast love that's shown so clearly in Jesus Christ. And just in case you miss that this is ultimately about Christ, the last verse Paul quotes is from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Where again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." Isaiah 11 is one of those chapters of Isaiah that's very familiar to us. We usually read it at Christmas time because it's about the coming of Christ. It's about His judgment being not with eyes and ears but with righteousness, about the government being upon His shoulders. It's about Christ coming. And it goes on and to say that even the Gentiles then will have their hope in Him, that He will be their King too, and He will be their hope of salvation. Is there a greater sign of inclusion in the people of God than Christ being your hope of salvation and your King, your Savior and your Lord? Is that not the very definition of the people of God, those who follow Christ? These promises are now confirmed in Jesus Christ, even the promises to the Gentiles. And Paul is simply spreading that good word to them. The word that was prophesied, the promises that were made and have now come to pass in Jesus Himself. So that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Now that they have the hope of that shoot from the root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, now that He's come and brought mercy for them too, they should glorify Him for that mercy. The Jews knew the promises. They knew them. They were raised. They learned them from their parents' knees. But the Gentiles have been included in these promises too, even though few knew of them. But now is the time for Paul to take the message to them and say, "This is your hope, Jesus Christ. The one who has come has died for you so that you might be saved." The Gentiles knew their sin, but they didn't know the promise of salvation from sin. But now the gospel has gone forth for them, and the apostles have brought the news of repentance and faith to the Gentiles. In fact, Paul, writing a letter to the church in Rome, which is literally the capital of all the nations at this point in time, it's the capital of the world. And he's saying, "Here is the message for all the world. Jesus Christ died for you. You can be saved from your sins. Salvation is not to be sought or found in any other. Therefore, the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy found in Christ, and that they were always meant to have it. It was always the plan. It was always the case for the Gentiles to be brought into the family of God, to participate in this glorifying God for His mercy. Now that Christ has come, the mercy has come to them too. And their voices are to be united to the chorus of believers throughout all time who have received the mercy of Jesus Christ and sing, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" Because Paul wants us to know right here that the promises of God are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. The promises in Him are yes, and let it be. The promise of salvation for both the Jew and the Greek, the barbarian, it's for all. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is for you. Regardless of your income, regardless of your ethnic origin or your background, regardless of how great your sins are, Christ died so that you could be forgiven. That promise is yes, and it belongs to you. It's complete and finished on the cross and the empty tomb. And so it doesn't matter if you're a poor Jewish fisherman or a great and powerful Roman centurion. The promise is for you. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. Christ is the Savior. And that we then, therefore, are called to praise and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing praises for His mercy. These quotations from the Old Testament about the Gentiles being brought in to sing the praises to God and ultimately to Jesus Christ are meant for us. This is our ultimate end and our ultimate goal, to join our voices together and say, glory be to God. Praise be to the Savior. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And here we see just that from the Scriptures. This is your goal. Sing praises to God. Christ came in order that you might glorify God for His mercy. So do so. At times like this, where we gather together on Sundays to sing and praise, to hear the Word of God and to respond with voices of thanksgiving. And every day of our life, as Paul points out at the beginning of chapter 12, that you're to be a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. That sacrifice is an act of worship. It is to be you dedicating your life to the praise and glorying of God through what you say and what you do, so that your whole life might be magnifying the name of God. And specifically this morning, it calls us to glorify God in coming before the table of the Lord, which is a proclamation of His death until the Lord comes. It is a confession that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ's body was broken for me and His blood shed for me. That I believe that it was the Son of God who died on the cross. That I believe this sacrifice saves me from destruction. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we believe. We believe that Christ came to be a servant, to show us your truth, to confirm your promises, in order that we might glorify you for your great mercy. And so we do it now, praise be to God. His mercy has saved us from our sins. His mercy has given us life everlasting. We thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that root of Jesse, who is our hope. Help us, Lord, live that life out of hope and believing and of praise. In Jesus' name we pray.